Father, we worship you, Lord. Oh, how great is our God tonight. How wonderful is our God tonight. Lord, we thank you for prayers that you've answered, Lord. We thank you for miracles that you've performed. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Father, tonight we don't want you to leave. We want you to stay with us, Lord. Wrap your loving arms around us again. Lord, as we break the bread of life, Lord Jesus, as we open our hearts to you, Lord, just fill it. Fill it with your love. Fill it with your knowledge. Fill it with your wisdom tonight. Lord God, we want you. We need you. Lord, it's our desire that you'd be with us. Touch us tonight, Lord, as we take through this lesson. Lord, let lives be changed and hearts be challenged. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The keys to a victorious Christian life. We don't have to live in the clouds. And I'll tell you, the Lord took me to Florida to give me this one object lesson. On our way back from Florida, we got on the plane and I sat down and right next to me, there's this young girl, 13, 14 years old. Just talk, oh my goodness, just talk like crazy. My Heather asked me what she talked about. I said, I don't know. She just talked and talked and just talked and talked. And we got ready. We come up through there and we got ready to descend into Indianapolis. And she woke up and looked out the window and she couldn't see the lights of the city. And she got nervous. And her mom tried to tell her, we're just going through the cloud. She got scared. She thought we were upside down. She thought that they had moved the city. She thought the plane was in the wrong place just because she couldn't see what she thought she should be able to see. And that's just the way it is in the Christian's life. We get caught in the clouds and we get disoriented. We don't know where we're at. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We don't know if we're on the right course. And in today's Christian experience, if we're not careful, we'll stay right in the midst of them clouds and be disoriented, and we settle for that. Tonight, church, we settled for what we got out of the service. The Lord was here. God was here. And He was here in such a manner to touch whatever need we had. But we settled. As soon as the piano slowed down, as soon as the singing slowed down, we sat down. I'm not on to you. I'm just saying, we're going to get out of our Christian experience what we put into it. The first lesson, we talked about having a knowledge of God. The key to a victorious Christian life is to know who God is, to know what we're going to do with God. What about God? Who is God? What are we going to do with God in our life? What are we going to do with God in our family? And we need to have that knowledge in our life. And we talked about the only way to really get that knowledge is to get into God, to get into God's Word, to get into God's presence, to get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to get into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to allow God into our experience, to allow God into our experience. Church, we've gotten to a point in today's Christian world that we want to drive the bus. We want to be in control. We want to tell God when to move, what to say, when to say it, when to sit down, when the service should be over, how to dictate the ordering of the service. We want to drive the bus. And we talked about the bumper sticker that I seen. Said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Switch seats. You need to let God drive the bus in your life. We need to have a knowledge of God in our life. The second key that we got to was last week when we started talking about reckoning. We've got to reckon with God. Once we know who God is, once we have a knowledge of God, we've got to deal with God in our life. Now what? What am I going to do with Christ in my life? What implications does that have in my life? And so many times people think an implication is a bad thing. But it's not always a bad thing. An implication means what's it going to affect in my life? The dynamics of this new thing that I'm experiencing, what is it going to change in my life? What am I going to allow Jesus to do in me, through me, and for me? What am I going to do with Jesus in my life? The key to a victorious Christian life is to consider Christ, to consider what He means in your life, to consider what He means to your experience, your world. What am I going to do with Jesus? And this is why it's so important for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost in our life, because the Holy Ghost is going to give us the clarity of thought. He's going to give us the direction in our life that we need. He's going to get us up in the morning and put us on the right path for that day, whatever path that is. And we talked about a Smith Wigglesworth. And we talked about how a Smith Wigglesworth would get up, and he had such an infilling of the Holy Ghost in his life and such a close walk with Jesus that he would walk out of his house intending to go to the grocery store. And the Holy Ghost would come on him and tell him, turn right. And he didn't stop and argue that the grocery store was to the left. He said, turn right. So Smith Wigglesworth unheedingly turned right. And he obeyed the Holy Ghost to see miracles accomplished through Christ in his life. And we talked about the fact that there's been many individuals throughout history that have experienced Christ on that level, been filled with the Holy Ghost in such a manner that we just compelled to allow the Holy Ghost to take charge of our life. Freely given our heart, freely given our existence, freely giving our life to the Holy Ghost to do with as He sees fit, in every confidence that He will never do us any wrong. Knowing that knowledge, that key to a victorious Christian life, that God has got a plan for our life. But these people found the secret to their success in the Holy Ghost. Church, we need the Holy Ghost in our life. As you open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 6, by the time this little series is over, we'll be able to quote Romans chapter 6, but that's a good thing. We need to allow the Holy Ghost to work in our life. But to do that, we have to prepare our life for the Holy Ghost. He's not going to come in and dwell in a life that doesn't want Him or is inhibited by Him or is afraid of Him. And there's absolutely no reason to experience any of those emotions with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is great. The Holy Ghost is friendly. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. The Holy Ghost is wonderful. And when we allow Him into our life, it transforms the very fiber of our being. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. But the devil has tricked us. He's tricked us into believing that we can go ahead and make it to heaven without the Holy Ghost. And that's true. It's true. The Bible doesn't teach us that you must be filled with the Holy Ghost to get to heaven. But it does teach us that the Holy Ghost is our friend. That the Holy Ghost is a tool that we can use to live a better Christian life. Someone that's going to help us to live, like we were talking last week, above the clouds instead of flying through them all of the time. The Holy Ghost can be the difference between a successful Christian life and a mediocre Christian life. And anybody that's willing to settle for a mediocre Christian life and just say, this is good enough, is giving up on Jesus. They've limited Christ. When they considered Christ in their life, they stopped and said, this is as far as you can come in my experience, Jesus. And we talked about the fact that once that happens, you cannot stand still in your experience for Jesus. I've been taught all of my life, if you are not moving forward in Christ, you're sliding backwards in Him. And the devil has tricked so many Christians into thinking that they can just hover in this one spot and just exist in this one spot. But these individuals don't ever understand why their experience with God is so plateaued, why it's so mediocre, why it's so undynamic. And it's because they've just built a wall. They put up that gate and said, no more, Jesus. This is as far as you can come in my life. And we talked about throwing the doors wide open and allowing Jesus into every corner of our life. And when we allow Jesus in, the Holy Ghost is going to come. He's going to come and he's going to inhabit our lives in a mighty way. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. Yes. We shouldn't settle. We should not settle for anything less. To settle for less is likened to having a master's degree in a medical field and working in McDonald's for $8 an hour. We can have it all, but we settle for a cheeseburger and fries. We need Christ at work in our life. Church, we need to open up and let him have his way in our life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And everybody said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Don't let the devil trick you into plateauing in your Christian life. We were baptized into Christ's death when we knelt down and we accepted Jesus as our Savior, and that precious red blood flowed through our lives and washed us whiter than snow. Now we can live in the newness of His life. We can live like Jesus lived. We can live as the great example was given to us. We can live in that newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man, that old fleshly person, that old sinful nature was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There is a division in our life. There is a bloodline that is drawn through our life. When we accept Christ, sin is on that side of the precipice, and Christ and you are on this side of that precipice, and never shall the twain ever meet again until you allow it into your life. But as Christ was crucified, we also laid down that old man, and we rose with him in newness of life so that we don't have to serve sin any longer. Before, we didn't have a choice. We were a servant of sin. We were slaves, bound under sin. But now we've been liberated through the blood of Christ, and we need to live in that liberation. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, that wonderful liberation. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And church, that verse is for us. We died unto sin, now we live. It's up to us to live our life unto God. Key word there. Live your life unto God. Everything you do, do it unto God. If you give $5 to that homeless person, don't give it from Kevin to the homeless person. Give it from God to the homeless person. If God puts it on your heart to buy someone that meal when you're in the restaurant, write on the receipt, purchased by Jesus because he loves you. You don't need to be involved in it because you're doing everything unto God. When you get up in the morning and you read your word, your Bible, do it unto God. God, I'm going to read my Bible because I want more of you. God, I'm going to listen to this worship music because I want to be connected to you. God, I'm going to walk past these nasty jokes because I want people to know that my life is given unto you. Unto you. All the way down in Orlando, Florida. And one of the reps that I deal with quite a bit in the Granger Corporation came up and sat down by me. And I was completely just impressed with the whole weekend. They had almost 8,000 people down there. And I was telling Brother Burdine earlier, I never stood in line for anything. They moved people like crazy. The logistical nightmare that could be 8,000 people in one location, and we never had to do anything. And I was explaining to him, you guys just do it right. And he looked at me and said, Kevin, it's because I got someone watching out for me. And I thought, oh my, he felt so comfortable saying that to me. That means he saw something in me. When he sat down, something connected that said, I can talk to this person about God. I can say something about God and not put him off. And I want my life to be unto God in such a manner that not only the Christians feel comfortable walking up to me asking me about Christ, but the sinners can come up to me and say, what is it about your life? I don't know. I don't understand, but what is it? And I can simply turn around and say, Jesus. Jesus. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when those words come across to your lips, the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost goes with them. And it just saturates their life. And they may not fall down and get saved right there. But church, the Holy Ghost will go. And when they lay their head on the pillow at night, the Holy Ghost will whisper, Jesus, in their ear. And it will prick their heart. And something will happen. The Bible says that His Word does not return void. It comes back with a profit. And if you can plant the seed, God will give someone else the opportunity to water that seed. And then God will give the increase. And I may not know what lives were touched in Orlando, Florida by the people that heard us sitting there talking about Christ. I may not know what seeds were planted. But one day God's going to be able to water that. And we'll see a mighty increase out of Orlando, Florida. An opportunity that Jesus gave a Christian and he took it. What a wonderful thing. What a great story. We need to live in Christ. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, there's that word reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Don't even think about it anymore. You're dead. When it comes to sin, you're dead. Dead people tell no tales. Dead people don't do anything. Your old man is dead unto sin. The devil jumps up on your shoulder and says, hey, what do you think about this? Huh? What are you talking about? What is that? Don't give in to him. Don't listen to him. Flick him off your shoulder and go on with life. Don't let the devil talk to you about things. Don't let the devil tempt you with those things. Temptation comes when you allow it to dwell in your heart. When you allow it to dwell in your life, that's when that temptation turns into sin. The devil will jump up there and say, hey, what about doing this? But when you dwell on it, when you consider it, and we talked at length in Bible study about that conscious choice that we as Christians have to make. Am I going to serve God? Or am I going to commit this sin? But we've spent so much time searing our conscience that we don't have a conscience to drive the bus anymore. We talk about what is the conscience? It's the Holy Ghost at work in our life. That's what a Christian's conscience is. But as we push the Holy Ghost away from us, we push ourselves closer to the world. See, the Holy Ghost is standing right there. And just if I tried to push this piano across the room by myself, the piano would stay stationary and I would push out into the floor. And that's the way it is with the Holy Ghost. We're not pushing the Holy Ghost away. We're pushing ourselves away from the Holy Ghost. And as we push ourselves away from the Holy Ghost, we're pushing ourselves closer to the world, closer to that old sin nature. And before long, we find ourselves over there giving that old sinful nature CPR, trying to revive it. Oh, Brother Kevin, that's not what Christians do. Oh, most certainly. If we don't live that life unto God, we'll find ourselves in that position. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Should we use up all of the grace in our life just because it's a freebie? What's he say? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whatever you do dictates who you serve, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Church, we can live a victorious Christian life. But we have to get every form of sin out of our life. Last week we talked about considering Christ. We talked about dealing with Christ in our life. What does this mean for me? Where am I going to go with Christ? How is it going to change my life? It's much like getting a brand new job or getting a brand new pay increase. What's this mean for me? The boss walks up to you tomorrow morning and you're making $50,000 a year. Kevin, you're doing such a good job, we're going to pay you an additional $50,000 a year. Wow, thank you. What's this mean now? What's this mean for me now? How does this change my life? What's the implications of this newfound money? Church, I ask you tonight, what's it mean to have Christ in your life? What's it mean to have Christ at work in everything you do? What are you doing with Jesus? There's a song, what is it? Is he a game that you play? What are you doing with Jesus? Are you sitting him on the shelf all week long and picking him up on Sundays and Wednesdays? What are you doing with Jesus in your life? What does it mean to be a Christian? And if you'll turn in your lessons tonight, we'll pick up where we left off last week on the second page. Item number two, we talked about reckoning having a definition. And reckon, by definition, from Merriam-Webster, is to accept something as a certain. It's certain to happen. Accept something as certain. To consider and to settle accounts on the front page. That's the definition. To accept something as certain, to consider it, or to settle an account, the definition of reckon. Last week we talked about accepting Christ as a certain, but not only a certain thing in your life, but the certain thing in your life. Everything else centers around Christ, because that is the only stable force in your life, the only rock that cannot be moved. And we talked about building on the rock and not in the sand. But so many Christians want it both ways. They want to push it right up to the edge. They want to live right there on the beaches of life instead of building on the rock that cannot be moved. accepting Christ as the certain thing in your life. And then considering Christ. And we talked at length about considering Christ. Tonight, we talk about settling the accounts. Number two, we must reckon with our past. This means settling the accounts that the devil can use against us. We've all got a past. We've all got a history behind us. We were not always Christians. We were not always saved. We did not become born out of the woman, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. At some point, we had to make a decision to serve Jesus. And if you made that decision at a very young age, and you never experienced true sin in your life, you never experienced the world chomping at your heels, you are a blessed person. Very few people can say that testimony, though. Very few people. And some Christians, let me explain to you, preaching is where people tell you how it's supposed to be. This is what the Bible says about this. Teaching is where we get it down to the how-tos. And sometimes the how-tos hurt. But some Christians have deceived themselves into thinking that's the life they've lived. But they're still carrying a history with them. And the devil will use your past against you. We've got to reckon with our past. Kevin had a history. And for several years after Kevin got saved, I mean, seriously, I'm going to serve God 100% saved. The devil would use those old skeletons in the closet against me. The devil will come up and tell you, Kevin, God can't use you that way. You've done this in your past. God doesn't want to use someone that done that, Kevin. God doesn't want to do anything with someone who has that in their closet. In the middle of your ability and opportunity to serve the Lord, the devil will jump up on your shoulder and make you think every person in the room knows about that skeleton in the closet. In reality, nobody knows a thing. You need to get it out of your life so the devil cannot use it. Satan, it's under the blood. And you know what? Once it's under the blood, the devil can't touch it. Once it's under the blood, it's hidden from him as if it's never happened before. But we'll get down at our point of salvation and we will pray through for the last 6 months of our life. But we don't worry about the 40 years that happened before that. And it's those 40 years of skeletons that we have to reckon with here. And Paul is saying that we need to deal with this in our life so that we can go onward and upward for Christ. Otherwise, the devil will always drag us down with our past. We've got to settle those accounts. If we settle them, then Satan cannot pull them down. Pull them into his attacks on you or tempt you with them. Now, there's two ways that he'll come about you with this, at least two ways. One is he'll just jump up there and remind you of them. And in reminding you of them, he makes you feel unworthy, unacceptable, like trash. God can't use someone like me. God wouldn't want to use someone that has done this. And the other way that he'll use it is he will tempt you with it. Whatever that sin was in your past, if you don't get it cleaned out of your life, get it out of you. Some of us need to go home and clean out our closets. I have a friend back in St. Louis, and she got saved. And it was the hardest battle for her to understand why she shouldn't wear her blue jeans anymore. The hardest battle. She knew God was telling her, don't wear. I grew up in a church where it was an either or, you know. If God was telling you to do it, then do it out of obedience. But it wasn't, you know. So God was telling her, she knew, but she needed that knowledge of why we shouldn't. But once she got the knowledge, then the devil just kept beating her up with it. Well, why? Why does the devil keep coming back to you with that? What's going on in your life that's allowing the devil to keep pulling that up in your life? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And she got down to pray one night, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she was seeking for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and she prayed, and she stood up. I mean, just robotically just stood up and turned around and started to walk out of the church. And one of the older ladies asked, "Where are you going?" She said, "I've got to go get those pants out of my closet." She had it living right in her closet, literally. She went home, took the pants, brought them back to church, burned them, and 2 weeks later, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. She had the skeletons literally in her closet. And until she had to decide in her heart, that conscious choice, "I'm not going to do it anymore." But up until that point, she had not made a decision. So she kept the sin close at hand. If I want to sin, I won't have to go out and buy those pants all over again. I'll have them right there. So she had the devil living in her closet and Jesus trying to live in her heart. And that's the way so many Christians try to do it today. Church, we've got to get the devil out of our lives. We've got to deal with our past. We've got to reckon with those skeletons in our closet. We've got to get our lives cleaned up so that we can go on for Christ. We've got to go on for Christ. Some individuals have not been filled with the Holy Ghost and have served Christ for many years in their life. What is it that you don't want to give up? What is it that you want to hold on to? For some, there's a big thing, a big roadblock in their life that they just cannot get around. For others, they just simply don't understand the need for the Holy Ghost. They need the knowledge. They need to sit down and study out. They need that key to a victorious Christian life, the knowledge of who the Holy Ghost is, how He works in our lives, what His office in the triune Godhead truly is. They need that knowledge in their life. For those who are trying to live on the fence, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. And unfortunately, when you fall, you most likely will not fall on the right side of the fence. And just like the story in the Bible, something is going to get broken. Something is going to get broken. Church, we need to deal with the skeletons in our life. Some have been carrying the baggage of their life and sin with them for years and years. They're lugging this baggage around with them because they don't know what to do. How do I get rid of it, Brother Kevin? I don't know what to do with these skeletons. Yes, the devil is bothering me with it. Yes, he tempts me with it. Yes, he jumps up on my shoulder and he tells me I'm worthless. I can't do anything for God. It's because I got this bag that I'm dragging. How do I get rid of it? You pray them through. Get down and talk about each and every one of those skeletons with Jesus. And you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to come in and start cleaning house. And every one of those skeletons is going to get swept out of the way. He ain't going to sit there and talk to you about what they were. He already knows what happened. He already understands what's been going on in your life. But you've got to make the choice to clean house. You've got to make the choice to do what you need to do to get those out of your life. It doesn't matter what it is. The devil will make you try and feel like the tiniest thing is the greatest mountain. It does not matter what it is, church. And I'll stand here and tell you, if you've murdered someone, God can forgive you. If you've raped someone, God can forgive you. If you've got a problem with pornography, God can forgive you. Whatever the problem is, horrible sins or the little foxes, God can clean your life up. But you have to make a commitment to get down and deal with each and every one of those. Catch that fox by the tail. Take him to the throne of grace and say, "Jesus, let's talk about this one." He'll take that fox and throw it over the fence. You'll never see it again. You'll never hear of it again. The devil can no longer use that against you, church. You've been delivered. It's important that you deal with this baggage in your life. It's simply not necessary to carry this baggage around. We cannot, or we can settle these accounts and move on to a place in Christ. And church, this is where every Christian should be living. We can move into a place in Christ where the devil cannot touch us. And we were talking last week about soaring above the clouds and how beautiful it is above those clouds and how wonderful and peaceful it is above those clouds. And every Christian should be living above those clouds. Is life going to dip down into those clouds occasionally? Yes. Do you have to dwell there? No. No, don't be like the young lady last night. Disoriented, confused, scared. That's not God's will in the Christian's life. We can soar above those clouds in Christ. It is simply not necessary. We can settle these accounts and move on to a place in Christ where the devil cannot touch us. We do not, capital letters, have to walk around every day being attacked by Satan. We do not have to live in the suppression, the oppression, or the possession of Satan. Oh, now that doesn't happen anymore, Brother Kevin. Nonsense. There are people today possessed by the devil. There are people today in Christian churches oppressed by the devil. There are people today in this church suppressed by the devil. What do you mean suppressed? I've never heard of that before. When Jesus comes on you and the Holy Ghost speaks to you to say, move. And the devil suppresses you. God, if this is you, knock me across three pews, make me land upside down. All those fleeces. That's the suppression of the... That's not God's will in our life, church. The devil wants us suppressed. The devil wants us sad, downtrodden, and oppressed. And if the devil can, he will possess us in a heartbeat. That's his desire. His desire is to take your eternal living soul to hell. He cares nothing else about nothing else except taking you to hell. And tonight, it's our decision on where we will land in Christ. We need to live in Christ above all of this. We can live our life above sin. We can live our life above Satan. And we can live our life above our past. We do not have to be ruled by our past. We do not have to be dictated by the things that happened in the past. It's in the past. We're Christians now. The flesh has been crucified. The old man is dead. And now we're living a new life unto God. Unto God. Onward and upward. What a wonderful opportunity for every one of us. So many Christians have needlessly carried their past with them for many years. To some, the skeletons exhibit themselves as a temptation. And we talked about that. You still got it in your closet. Whatever it is, for that person it was blue jeans. Jesus told them, don't wear them anymore. And when they chose to leave them in their closet, that's when it became their sin. Get it out of your closet. What is it in your life? For some, it's cigarettes. For others, it's social drinking. For others, it's pornography. Others, it's a bad temper. For some others, it's foul language. What is it in your life that the devil can tempt you with and that you find yourself giving into? Get it under the blood. Take it individually to Jesus and talk to Jesus about it. He is the ultimate problem solver. He will fix what's broken in your life. Take it to Jesus. But don't take it as a bag and just dump it down there and say, here it is, God. Individually, confess your sins to Jesus. They're already under the blood. They're in the past, but the devil will use them against you. Confess, God, I've done this. And I'm so sorry about it, God. But the devil is using it against me, God, and I'm tired of it. And I'm ready to go on with you, God, but I can't do it as long as this is in my closet. And the Lord's just going to start sweeping it away. And when he starts sweeping that out of your life, you're going to feel lighter. You're going to feel better. You're going to feel more like a Christian. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a desire to move on in Christ. And that desire to move on in Christ is your first step to being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's your first step to some of us, of being refilled with the Holy Ghost. I'm a firm believer. You need to be refilled on a continuous basis. You'll take your car and have the oil changed. You'll have the people come out and do preventative maintenance on your furnace. You'll make sure that the air conditioner is working correctly. But you won't do anything to maintain your Christian experience. We need to do that preventative, that constant refilling of the Holy Ghost. To some, it's temptation. To others, it comes as an inhibitor to falling deeply in love with Christ. You get inhibited. Lord, is this really you? God, if I do that, everybody's going to laugh at me. God, if I step out to be prayed for, everybody's going to think I'm a wretched sinner. Take it individually before Christ. To others, it comes as shame. And this is how it hit me. I was ashamed of my past. I told you, I was a horrible sinner. I'd done some terrible things in my past. You know, I wasn't an immoral person, but I ran with a gang. You know, there in St. Louis, or just whatever come to your mind, you just go and do it. And the devil, he'd jump up on your shoulder. Kevin, you can't get up and speak in front of people. You'll cuss all over the place. I used to cuss like a sailor. And as soon as I got saved, boy, the Holy Ghost took that out of my life. I mean, just took it out of my life. But the devil would jump up there and say, Kevin, you'll get up there and try and testify and you'll just cuss them out. I was scared. I was ashamed of the way I used to act. You know, threatening people. How can you go up and share Jesus with that person? You threatened to take their life. How? Shamed of my past. And the devil would use that against me. And church, we've got to get that under the blood. I had to take each individual one to Jesus and say, God, here it is. Do something with me, God. Is there something in me that you can, if there's one little thing, God, that you can use me for, please stick me in that one little thing, God. I don't care, God, if it's plunging the toilets. I don't care if it's picking lint out of the carpet. God, if you can use me in that one little area. And the world just started to open up to me. And God started pouring His Holy Spirit into my life. And oh, what a change that it made in my life. It's more than just speaking in tongues. It's more than the Holy Ghost coming on you and you shouting in the Spirit or falling out, being slain in the Spirit. It's more than that, church. The Holy Spirit brings dynamics to your life where you were living in a 2D world. All of a sudden, you're living in a three-dimensional world. It brings fullness to your life. It brings satisfaction to your life. It brings purpose to your life. Being filled with the Holy Ghost makes a Christian what a Christian's supposed to be. On the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in the room and they had sought for the Lord. They didn't know that they were praying for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They just wanted their Jesus back. Church, we need our Jesus back in our life. We need our Jesus back in our life. We put Him on the shelf for too long. You don't have to get down and seek for just the Holy Ghost. You start reaching out to Jesus. Just start reaching out to Jesus. Just start reaching out to Jesus as she comes to the piano. Just reaching out to Jesus, and Jesus will reach out to you. And when He takes you by the hand, everything changes. Oh, I mean, everything changes. And as sweet Holy Ghost comes by, have you ever felt the breeze of the Holy Ghost come into a room? I've been in services where you just see it. He'll just start over on that side and just all the way across. People start dancing in the Spirit. They're slain out. They're healed. They, like this. They feel that breeze and you can just see it move. The Holy Ghost is the dynamics of the Christian experience. In church, we need that dynamic in our life. We need that Holy Ghost in our life. Dealing with life is part of living as a Christian. How we deal with life makes the difference of what type of Christian we will be. We must be Holy Ghost filled, Christ-centered, and on the move for God. Anything else, anything less, will leave us empty. We must consider Christ in our life. Dealing with life, past, present, and future, is imperative to maintaining a successful Christian experience. As we all stand this evening, I don't know where you're at in your experience with Christ. I don't know what the devil's been tempting you with or holding you back with or suppressing you with. I don't know, and I don't need to know. I don't want to know, but Jesus already knows. Jesus already knows. And all He's doing tonight is standing there waiting for you to bring it to Him. Just bring it to Him. And He'll change your life. He'll change your life. He'll put in you a desire to experience the dynamics of true Christianity. And when you start working inside that desire to experience the dynamics, the Holy Ghost will come on your life. And you will experience Christ in a new way. Church, we need it in our life. We need the Holy Ghost. So many of us have been filled with the Holy Ghost, but we've put it on the shelf. We're not allowing it to be at work at every moment of our life. When we find ourselves in the marketplace and the Holy Ghost spurs us to talk to that person or to give them that track or just pat them on the back and say, I've been praying for you. We're inhibited. We're suppressed. And the Holy Ghost will take care of that in our life. We need the Holy Ghost in our life. Have you got baggage tonight? I'm going to open the altar right now. And I want all of us, I'm not going to give just a specific altar call. I feel that we've all probably got something to talk to Jesus about. So let's all find a place to pray tonight. And let's take that baggage. If you've got baggage, take it to Jesus tonight. God, I'm so tired of living with this in my life, Jesus. And if you don't know who Jesus is in your life tonight, tonight can be a turning point in your life. Oh, he'll change your heart in ways that you never thought possible. Church, I'm so tired of living in this place in my experience. God, I need to move on. As we consider our life with Christ, we'll settle the accounts of our life in sin. And we'll find ourselves growing in those keys to a victorious life. The decision can only be made by you.